Are you ready?
Yep.
Sorry, how about you? Okay. Dear Jesus, I just want to say thank you so much for this group. It's a privilege to be in this group right now in your presence. I really need your help, as you know. And I just pray for everyone on the group and just thank you for being there. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Indeed. Amen. Indeed, he is always with us. And he never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And we're dealing with the subject of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. So it's a very, very needful subject. And we really need the comforter in our lives. And what I want to deal with tonight is just to whom did the Holy Spirit come? And, you know, lots of people believe that it was only for a certain time period. And we know that on that wonderful occasion of Pentecost, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was restricted to those that were in the upper room. There were only 120 of them, as we discussed last week. And that we see recorded in Acts 1:15. But by no means was that the extent of God's intention for this outpouring. Remember that in the prophecy of Joel, where it's in chapter 2:38, and where it's Peter confirms this in Acts 2, around about 17, when he said, "And it shall come to pass that all that are afar off," and afar off, as we saw last week, was in the future, "even as many as the Lord God shall call." And there's no doubt that that all God's people, that is his children, should be partakers of this Pentecostal experience. And on the same day of Pentecost, you know, Peter preached, as the crowd gathered in response to this strange experience and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, 300 souls were added to the church right there and then. But just prior to that taking place, we see that in verse 38, Peter invited them to first repent and be baptized, and then after that, "ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And even in verse 41, tells us that they were baptized on the same day. That is, baptized into water. And we believe that as they continued, that they would have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so 1 year later, as revival sweeps across Samaria, first of all, as the evangelist Peter is preaching, I know Philip is preaching, sorry, the apostles then send Peter and John to go and assist that work in Samaria because of the amount of people that are responding to the gospel. And on their arrival, they come to these new converts who had been baptized in water, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, where it says in Acts 8:14-17, "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who were, when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Because it said, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," in other words, water. "And so they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." And so here we get an idea of the imparting of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And about the same time in Acts chapter 9, God was dealing with Saul of Taurus, who was to become the Apostle Paul. And then, and that's an interesting story, that one right there and then. However, we see the incredible way that Ananias is stirred by God to go and minister to Saul. And that is in Acts, in that same chapter, in verse 17, where it records that his mission was that Saul would be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Acts 19:17, and if we read that scripture there, where it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on them, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight." In other words, the scales would be fallen away from his eyes and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we go on in life. Paul carries on, and Peter carry on, John carry on. And Peter gets to this place where there's a revival that's taking place, and as the gospel is spread. So Peter's in this place, and he finds himself 7 years after the time of Pentecost, where the believers had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And that's Acts 10:44 and 45, where it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost." So what we see there in the previous instance in Samaria, these were believers that were Jews that were converted. Here now, there's Gentiles that have been converted 7 years later. And he sees now, he's afraid to go and lay hands on them, but he's preaching to them, and the Lord says, "I want them to be filled." And so they just get filled without the laying of hands, but of the preaching of the word. And so here there's another way that the Holy Ghost will be poured out. So 25 years later, after that day of Pentecost, we're in a mission to Ephesus, and this is to the Ephesians, we find that Paul finds an interesting scenario where he challenges the disciples if they have received the Holy Spirit. So he's like almost commanding them, why has it not taken place? And on discovering that they had not received, he instructed them from God's word and prayed with them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is 25 years after Pentecost, Acts 19 verse 2. Where he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And you know, so that's the thing is that in churches even today, the Holy Spirit is stifled. And not many people know about the existence that is available to them. Yes, we have been exposed, but there are many that are dying. And so Acts 19 verse 16 says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them," so here we see there's these are Gentiles where the hand is laid on them because they're believers already, "and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." So here we get an understanding of what the evidence is of being full of the Holy Ghost. And so it's very important to know this, that the Holy Ghost is reserved for God's children. You must be born again to receive the Spirit that comes from heaven, and that is the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the Spirit of Christ, and there's a difference between the Holy Spirit. We'll get onto that just now. And it's essential that every child of God receives the Holy Ghost to enjoy the fullness of God. And God promised this fullness to all his children, assured that his children, if they ask, they will receive. If he gives, what good father would give good gifts unto his children? You know that scripture. So we just need to ask. And we'll get to that scripture just now, because it's powerful about what he's referring to when he says, what good father would give good things to his children. And so We see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was reserved for all those that are called the children of God, or are believers, or are disciples of Jesus. And only those that have received the word by the word and believed on the word, that is, Jesus come in the flesh, were eligible for this gift. And so those who had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into their life were not part of the kingdom, and therefore considered by God to be part of the world. So Jesus taught, when telling his disciples of the Holy Spirit's coming, that he would not be able to be that the world, those that are in the world, would not be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says that quite clearly. So Luke 11:13 says, "And if ye then, being evil, know how to good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And that's that scripture about, you know, if he asks for a fish, will he give a stone? If he asks for bread, will he give bread? Will he give a stone? A fish? Will he give a serpent? You know, that thing, or snake, and so that scripture all refers to the hanging part right at the end, when he says, "What is the best gift for his children?" And that is the Holy Spirit. And so John 14:16-17 says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So this is Jesus speaking. And what he's referring to, and what we get an understanding here, is that he's speaking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, in the third person. So when he speaks about the Spirit of Christ, he speaks about the Spirit of Christ in the first person. That means it's my spirit. But when he speaks about the Holy Ghost, he speaks about the Holy Ghost in a third person. So there's a difference now between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So here's the thing, is that there's a couple of things that we can take out of that. Because, first of all, we discussed last week that the name Spirit of Truth has a specific meaning, because he will always point us to the truth. And it's also, the world cannot receive him. So you have to be a child of God first before you can receive the third person of that he's referring to here. And that's the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing is that he's speaking to his disciples here, and he's explaining something specifically where he says he's dwelling with you, and this is what the Spirit did. He came upon them, all those in the Old Testament who were moved by the Spirit. But here's the critical thing. There will come a time, he's saying to them, that he'll be in you. And this is the baptism. In, and that means our souls are covered. And this is a beautiful thing, because baptism is immersion. And so although God, the Holy Spirit, always had a vital part to play in our world, right from the beginning of creation, according to God's divine order, his full influence had been poured out freely upon those who seek after God. And that's Acts 2:38. And so by the work of the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a door was swung wide open to usher in this dispensation of grace. And the question now is asked, how long will this door remain open? So the departure of the Holy Spirit is dependent upon when God closes the door of grace. So he's with us now, and he will abide, but he won't abide forever. So the word rapture, which is not a word that we find in the Word of God, but it's that word that we use that determines the time when the body of Christ will no longer be here and will be caught up. And so the church, which is all born-again Christians, will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And at this occasion, the door of grace closes. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as presently experienced, will cease. And that is when he will be here no more. And so the influence of the Holy Spirit is presently the great restrainer upon the floodwaters of sin to really be ushered in. And this will only take place when he's removed. And at the time of this removal then is parallel to what we term the rapture of the church. And this is the exact time is only known by God the Father. Though we do understand that according to God's prophetical word, that this event is imminent and closer than when we first heard of it or believed. And that's 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, where he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's here with us, this iniquity. And then it says, "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This is referring to the Holy Ghost, who is restraining that which will be letteth, and it's been let. So the letteth word that has been used here, and I'm taking it out of the King James Version, it's the only place where it's used in the New Testament, and the Greek word for that is katekō. And kateko means to hold down fast, or literally to have in its position or to withhold from. So he who's holding from and holding back will eventually let, and it will be going away. And this will, when this big iniquity will play out, because it's already here, but this mystery of this great iniquity that's coming will take place when he lets. And that means when he's taken out of the way. And now when that day will be, knows only the Father. And the answer really there is there in Matthew 24, verse 36 and 37, because it says, "On that day and hour knoweth no man." No. Only, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only, Jesus says. But he does give us a warning when it will be. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And we'll talk about that a little bit further on when we get into the study in a couple of months' time. So the gift of the Holy Ghost, remember that the word spoken by Jesus to his disciples in Luke 24:49, says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, wait, until ye be endued with power." So also under the, when we get to the understanding of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in reference to the promise as recorded in Joel 2:28, when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, it's important to note that God attaches no effort or any charge or anything that you can merit to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And by the prophet Joel, God said, "I will pour out my Spirit." So there's no effort required to get wet if you just care to go and stand out when it's raining. If it's raining, go outside, you'll get wet. There's no effort required. And so the same thing is that when the rain of the Spirit falls out, all that we need to do is stand and get ready to get wet. And so how many people have lost out of the influence of the Holy Spirit because they have not fully grasped the simple truth that the Holy Spirit is a gift and has been given unto us? And perhaps the reason why, I suppose, is because they feel unworthy, or that they're not worthy enough, or not mature enough. And maybe there's other root causes that they're grappling with still that prevent believers from the glory of this gift that heaven affords to them. And so, since when is it acceptable that the recipient to reject the love and grace of the giver of the gift, and perhaps even use this as excuse, as we have spoken about before, unless they don't want the gift? So the gift can never be a gift if it has been paid for. So we need to consider God's word carefully and why he puts these things into his word, so that people don't misuse this gift. And so it's careful, and we need to dawn upon and let our souls actually get to grips with God's word as the giver of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38-39 said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say receive the Holy Ghost. He says the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what is this gift? And so the promise is unto you, he says, and to your children and to all that are afar off, that they may receive this gift. And Acts 10:45 says, and they of the circumcision. Now that circumcision, the Greek word for that is peritomaleia. And peritomalei means literally a condition of people. And figuratively, it means circumcised. So it means the condition that these people are in is that they are Philistines. And so it's a group. And so they, of that persuasion and that group, which came to salvation, which believed and were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so yes, Paul uses this word as well. Peter uses it twice, where he speaks about and he confirms what Joel is saying, but he's referring to this, what it is, and it's a gift. So indeed, there are those who will be readily accepted of these truths, but there are many that do not understand it, and therefore they exclude themselves from the personal participation in the Holy Spirit as understanding what the gift is, and adding that the gift was intended for a special chosen few, chosen by God. And so the good news is, in Acts 2:39, the gift now becomes to the whosoever. And no one is excluded to receive this gift. And the same whosoever referred to in John 3:16 are entitled to enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whosoever that the Lord God may call unto himself. And so the Holy Spirit is a gift intended to all those who believe. And notice that the giving of the Holy Spirit is a gift. In other words, it's past tense. It's not to be given, but he has already been pulled out already. This gift has arrived. This gift has been given. This gift is now present, just waiting for the thirsty people who will reach out and receive him. Get out and get wet. No effort required. Acts 8:19, and we see clearly that God is opposed to any thought of cost or exchange for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember that time when Simon saw Peter and John praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and they prayed and the people received. And Simon, who was astonished and also wanted to receive this gift and pass it on, that ever whom he should lay hands on should get this power. And so he offered money to get the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were not impressed. They rebuked him. And so God holds the same view today. And the gift is not to be used for personal gain. I'm going to say that again. This gift is not for personal gain. In other words, it's not there to exalt you. It's there to exalt Christ. And Acts 8, 20 to 22 says, "But Peter said unto him, Your money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. It's deeper than that, because it's all about his attitude of why he wants it, so that he can be recognized. How many people nowadays want to be recognized by people rather than by God, because of the gift that's in them? And this is the thing, is that the gift of God that has been given unto men comes without repentance. And so often it's misused. And so he says to them, because you wanted this, you don't have any part in this matter, because your heart is not right in the sight of God. And this is the thing, when we want to be used in the exercise of the gift that God has given, our hearts have to be ready to be used by God. And so there has to be an attitude continuously of repentance, and even maybe repentance from dead works, which is the first principle in the oracles of God. So another important principle concerning a gift is that no one is obliged to receive the gift. There's no evidence anywhere of the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual against their own desires, overpowering the individual and forcing them to speak with another tongue or perform any other function contrary to their own will. Doesn't happen. Nowhere in the Word of God is recorded like that. So if I desire the gift of the Holy Ghost, I must ask. I must receive, I must speak. The Holy Spirit will respond to the attitude of the person's heart, and then indeed will overshadow the thirsty soul and impart to them the utterance which then they will speak out in simple faith. And the candidate, that is the one who is baptized by the Holy Ghost, will do the speaking in full control of themselves, using vocal words just as if they would do if praying an ordinary prayer. And the only difference will be the awareness of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them, and that the words spoken and uttered will be by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's Acts 10:46. "For when they heard them speak with other tongues," but there was a condition, "they magnified God." So we saw that in Luke 11, that the Father will give to the Holy Spirit to his children who ask. And so if we are of his children, this is a great gift that he wants to give to us, because he's pleased with us that we may be entrusted with this precious gift that comes from heaven. And hence, as a child of God, and that is now, ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, is there a condition that we need to be in before we can receive? You know, while emphasizing that the Holy Spirit has been given as a gift, we can't in no way alter the truth that the candidate who desires the Holy Spirit must be sanctified and saved and be a repentant believer. So the thing is that many people have spoken like this, and they said, "Oh, the gospel was preached and the unsaved received the Holy Ghost." Really? It's a challenge to us. Nowhere does it say in the Word of God that that ever took place. Why is it taking place now all of a sudden? Oh no, because God will send his Spirit and it will fall upon all flesh. Yes, but the flesh must be ready to receive. We are in earthly temples. This is the flesh. I'm presenting you to myself at the moment as the flesh. This is my flesh. But in me is a great gift of the Holy Ghost. But this vessel and the soul that it abides in has to have the Spirit of Christ first, and that is being saved and born again. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to come into a vessel that's unclean. has to first come to a sanctified vessel. And this is the reason why when we come to those vessels that are full of honor and full of dishonor, has reference to what it is that he wants to fill and how he wants to fill those that are ready and are of honor. And so Paul says specifically that we are God's temple. And while he's speaking of great joy as a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit, also warns us the responsibility of both being prepared for and to maintain the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's a strong admonition in 1 Corinthians 3:16, for he says, "For you now are the temple of God." "Know you not that you are the temple of God?" As if it's like some strange thing to us. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And then he says, here's the challenge. He says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye?" And so this is the thing, is that in churches now, there are things happening, and they say it's because of the Holy Spirit. Wonder what, why God puts words like this in the Bible. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" And the defile word that he uses here is where we get the word filthy from, with its the Greek word phrephra. And this means to waste or to spoil or to ruin. Figuratively, it's a moral influence to deprive and to figuratively corrupt or defile or destroy it. That's how bad that word that he uses. So the condition that's referred to here are steps that we take in our approach to receive the Holy Spirit. We have to constantly submit ourselves to the conditions laid down by God, making us eligible to receive this gift continuously. Early on, as we discussed, no one is excluded from this offer. And the opportunity is open to us all. God has given the Holy Spirit to all who obey him, though. And so there's this word that's obedience that's here. Acts 5:32. "And thus, while it is necessary for the thirsty believer desiring the baptism of the Holy Spirit to participate in efforts to appropriate this baptism, the qualification required by God is to be born again. And bearing in mind that there is a requirement to keep our temple prepared and empty of self continuously, no flesh can glory in his presence, ready to be filled by him. Having therefore received this gift of salvation and being baptized into the body of Christ, there is no need to delay this gift to anyone, but rather seek immediate seal of salvation, even by the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 1 verse 13, when it says, "In whom also you are trusted, that after that you heard the word of faith and the gospel of your salvation," in whom all the gospel of your salvation. So here's the thing, is that he said, who did you trust in? Well, the word of God, Jesus Christ. "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel was preached to you and you became saved." And this is continuous. The word continuously brings salvation to us. Continuous reminds us that we're in Christ. And then it says, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So there's a sealing that takes place on our salvation. This is critical. Just like when they were taken up in the ark, they were sealed in the provision of God. And yes, it's speaking about the body of Christ, but you know, not only are we supposed to be in the body of Christ, but we need to be functioning believers working out his promises. This is a seal that's vital for us. So it's a separate experience to salvation. Like I said before, it's clear that salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit are two separate experiences for the believer. And so, like I said, that some believers believe that these two experiences are one and the same thing. And there are many out there that believe this. And others believe that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you automatically receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's simply not put like that in the Word of God. God's Word indicates that when we first responded to God's love and accepted Christ as our Savior, we received Jesus into our hearts, that is, in our lives. And as previously studied, we were baptized into the body of Christ. So it would be therefore correct to say that we receive the Spirit of Christ, the life of Jesus, making us the child of God. And Jesus sent his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. So when Jesus was raised up in newness, in resurrection glory and resurrection power, it was then that people could get saved. Blood had to be shed first. So the disciples, although they believed in Jesus before, they only got salvation after the price was paid. And then people get confused about that scripture when he says, before that time when he goes to the cross, he blew on them that they may receive the Holy Ghost. That's a bad interpretation of that. And just to unpack that quickly, because many people have believed that they received the Holy Spirit before the Pentecost experience. Not so. What he was doing was breathing into them his life, his Spirit, into them. Why? Because he knew that they might forsake. Peter nearly did. They all went away. Christ kept them. Because going to the cross wasn't just darkness and suffering for Christ, but the whole world came into darkness. The whole world came into a dark place. Spirits were low. And the spiritual oppression was heavy. That's why he had to do that, to sanctify them. And so, just before salvation, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We read that in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And before God's Holy Spirit can come and abide within a person, there is a requirement for cleansing and renewal of the heart. And Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that by Jesus we become new creatures and therefore possess a new heart from which the Holy Spirit may work. And the Holy Spirit is only able to dwell within a vessel who has yielded their physical bodies to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so there's evidence now. Once we follow the Holy Ghost, the sign of that will be speaking in tongues. And this is chosen by God as an indication of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is a strange and according to human reasoning, and it is foolish to according to human reasoning. Especially when one recognizes that this sign is related to the power of God occupying the human vessel. And possibly we obtain some reasoning when we study God's word says concerning the power of the tongue. And yes, I think I need to read that scripture. Let me get it up here quickly. James 3, we know the scripture well, 2 to 10. And let's read that together, where it says, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they were be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. That every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, in the likeness of God. But out of the same mouth proceedeth both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. This is why we need to be full of the Holy Ghost, that we may use our tongue to bless God. So the tongue, though small, has great potential. It operates by an influence of the heart. And that's why Jesus speaks about fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. It's what you hear comes from the abundance of the heart. And it comes out of the tongue. And therefore, the prerequisites for the filling of the Holy Spirit is a heart renewed by Jesus. With Jesus as Lord and Savior of our heart, we can now choose to have our tongue controlled by Jesus. So the final human surrender when receiving the Holy Spirit is not just our hearts now yielded to God, but now the very thing that controls our members being yielded to God. Do you get it? So the tongue is vital now in bringing blessings to this nation where we live and people around us. And so the final human surrender when receiving the Holy Spirit is yielding that little member, that little tongue, to come under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, our tongue is tamed to speak the inspiration words necessary to give witness to the resurrection of Christ. Now we have this tongue ignited by the fire of God. And here we see God, who in all his wisdom confounds the wisdom of this world by choosing the foolish things of this world and bringing low the mighty, weak things in this world. And that we may have show that that stuff that seems mighty in this world, by the foolishness of what comes out of our tongues, will confound those things in this world. And so there is ample evidence of God's word that the signs of tongues accompany the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the question often asked is it not possible that believers can be filled without the signs of tongues? That's a question that people ask. And there's no limit to what God can do. God is the giver of his word as our guide, and thus we should adhere to his word for our security and our confidence. And so we cannot put our confidence in the experience that does not have the Bible quoted or supported by God's word. And if an illustration is given in the Bible, God chooses to allow the signs of tongues to manifest when the believer receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then we ought to conclude the same anticipation. Because it says in Acts 2:4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's the immediate sign of them being filled with the Holy Ghost. How can you tell if someone is full of the Holy Ghost? Oh, because they can prophesy. Oh, because they can do miracles. No, the evidence of speaking in tongues. You know, there are others that are not born again that can do mighty things under other influences and other spirits. And I don't want to go down that road that the devils also have tongues. So we need God's influence upon our lives, that this member may be yielded to Christ. And so the tongue was not only a sign then, and it wasn't just a once-only sign, because on the day of Pentecost, when in Jerusalem the Holy Spirit first fell, in Acts 2, 1-4, the sign was speaking in tongues. And others heard people magnify God. So, you know, it's critical to understand that there is a reason why God initiates what the evidence is, that other people may be astonished. Acts 10, 44-46 says, "Well, yet Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And these were the uncircumcised, as we read before. But it says that they knew that they had been full of the Holy Ghost, who were preaching, who were Jews preaching to Gentiles, because they spoke in tongues, they knew that they were full of the Holy Ghost." So there was evidence. And this was in Caesarea, 7 years after Samaria, when Peter preached. And you remember that time in Acts 19:6, Peter lays hands on them. They speak with tongues and they prophesied. So the feeling of emotion will be experienced. Some people experience it in different degrees to others. And they're filled with the Spirit of God, which is glorious, does not substitute the sign of tongues, the sign of tongues. In other words, emotions and the way I feel doesn't substitute the sign of tongues. It does not necessarily mean that the believer has been baptized. And the emotional experience is merely the individual's natural reaction to the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we are all different, and that's why we all react differently to different experience and thus respond differently to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hence, the sign of tongues is the confirmation. And so, I think that's enough for tonight, because it's quite a subject. But you know, it's good that we get the basics right, so God can be glorified and that God can use us. Amen. We will meet next Wednesday to continue. Can I ask Sandy if you would unmute yourself and pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend tonight delving deep into your word, Lord. Father God, thank you that you are laying these everlasting principles in our lives, line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord, we pray that after this call tonight, even as we go to bed and sleep later, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would be the after speaker and that these principles would touch our hearts in a very, very deep place. That they would find lodging as seeds in very, very fertile soil. Yes, and that, Father God, much life would spring forth in the days and weeks and months ahead from this living word that has been spoken into the atmosphere tonight, Lord, that has been released into this online gathering tonight, Father God, that has met every one of our ears on this call, that has touched every one of our hearts on this call, Father God, and that will meet the ears of many people in the days and weeks and months ahead who tune into this audio, and that will touch the hearts of many, many people in the days and weeks and months ahead, Father God. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand now, interceding our cause now, we thank you that Jesus is building his church.
Yes.
Jesus is building his church on the 24th
of July 2024, and the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Amen.
And so, Lord Jesus, all honor and all glory to you tonight. We bow the knee before you. We declare that you are Lord, you are King, you are Redeemer, mm-hmm. you are Messiah. We plead the blood of the Lamb over every person hearing this message yes, tonight and over every person to hear the message in the days and weeks and months mm-hmm. ahead. And Father God, we thank you that your ways are higher than our mm-hmm. ways. We thank you and we acknowledge that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for your grace, which is poured into our lives and our circumstances and our challenges every single time, Lord, when we call out to you. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you're ministering life and truth into our hearts and into our midst. We thank you for your grace and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for this gathering tonight. Mm-hmm. Thank you for every person in particular. We pray a blessing upon every single person in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.